We have an interview in this series on doing work. We promised early on that we would have people come and talk about the work that we're doing. You might have already caught that the theme we're on today, basically revolving around Psalm 84, is imagination, which takes all sorts of forms. The creative arts, writing. Mags is a journalist and an author. Joanne is a singer. We thought we'd bring the two of them together. And Joanne also writes poetry, actually, and then turns it to music. So, would the two of you come? And we'll set the microphones up for you. Two microphones. Just like downtown.
Don't like standing. Hello. Does this work? It's picking me up? Okay, cool. So as some of you may know, I've been a journalist for a lot of my life, and now I write books. And the point of this weird interview thing, and thank you for going first, I actually really pressed that one of the clergy or someone important to the church. I'm making this sound wrong. I wanted to make them go first, you see? So then we could try it out on them and make Duke feel go first, but they wanted you to go first. So thank you for being the
no
sacrificial
problem.
Person. I appreciate that. There's a book I was going to bring in today, and I don't know if anyone else here was a child in the 70s or had a child in the 70s, but there was a book that I had that's about this big, and it was by Richard Scarry. Did anybody else here know Richard Scarry? Yes. And it was called What Do People Do All Day? And I love What Do People Do All Day, and I still have it, and all the pages are falling out. So the point of this bit is the what do people do all day. So if I met you at a party, or I met you in the back of the church, and said, so what do you do for a living? What's like the one sentence answer you give to that basic question?
Well, I would say for a living, I earn my money by being a teacher with the Toronto District School Board. I teach grade one. Did kindergarten for 10 years, then I graduated, and I kind of landed grade one and very happy to be there.
Cool. Where in the city are you?
Out in Scarborough at West Hill near Morningside in Kingston.
Okay, I know where that is.
Okay.
Can hear Thank us? You. So breaking that down to your life on sort of a day-to-day basis, either like the typical day or in a typical week, what do you do? Who do you spend time with? What do you do in your spare time? Like what makes up your life? Does that make sense? What kinds
sure.
of things, what kinds of people?
Well, most of my day is with the 6 and 7 year olds. I mean, mm-hmm. when you think about it, your work can take up the biggest chunk of your life. And it's sort of strange in a way that these are strangers to me initially, mm-hmm. and yet they make up most of my day. But perhaps because I'm with such young people, it doesn't take long to develop a real closeness mm-hmm. with them. In fact, they'll often accidentally say mom instead of Mrs. Mm-hmm. Dell and feel all embarrassed, but I think you couldn't pay me a higher compliment than to mistake me for somebody that close in your life. It's a privilege, actually.
Cool.
Yeah. So that's the bulk of my day. Outside of school, I'm married to the guy that just fixed the microphone here, John, and we have 4 children, 2 of them who are still living with us, so there's still a lot of that going on, too.
What about the music that you love, and Duke mentioned writing? How do you fit that in your day? Or in your life?
That's a little tricky. I don't know how to answer that exactly. I may have a thought that's sort of been percolating mm-hmm. in my mind, a question with God. Most of my music that I have written has been spiritual. I first started writing music after I'd had a kind of a spiritual awakening, and that's what came out. That's what interested me. So that's what I wrote about. And usually it would come out of a question that I was dealing with or mm-hmm. something I perceived to be maybe an injustice or trying to grapple with emotions. Mm-hmm. And around that would finally come out a song that was my way of working it out.
Do you do that in the evening by yourself? Do you do that while you're walking? Like, how does that... So when do you find time?
Well,
while being a teacher and
yeah.
having a family
yeah.
and...
It's getting easier as the mm-hmm. kids are older. When they
I'm
were
looking
younger,
forward to that.
I'd put out the guitar and they'd use the case for a boat and they're playing around it. It was very difficult. But I have a little more time to myself now.
Cool. Cool.
Yeah.
What part of your day, part of your life, do you most feels like fun and joy? That, you know, there's that question that if you didn't have to worry about money and paying the bills, that you just are in that moment and you go, you know what, I feel like I was made to be doing this, and I love this part of my, of looking at the whole span of what your work is, the work of being alive.
Oh, okay.
You know what I
well,
mean?
I'm not quite sure how to answer that except to say that my first love in life comes with my family.
Yeah.
And all that that entails. But if I could sort of broaden that to include my work life,
yeah,
what for me brings joy and makes me want to be there.
Yeah.
It's like Megan was saying, you feel the relationship with the kids, for me, is far more important than reading and writing. And if I feel like I've made a connection, if I can see joy, if I can do something to help them realize that they are okay as people and try to be a voice that balances out some of the negative things that are happening in their lives, then I feel extremely satisfied that I'm using my time in a creative way and in a way that really gives me meaning.
Is there, look, any part of your life, for some people I know in Toronto, it's the commute. For some teachers I know, it's the marking. For some people I know, it's actually, you know, making the evening meals or cleaning up. Or looking at your life, what's the part that feels the most like work? That's the hardest slog to get through. You may not have one of those.
Well, that's... I don't like...
Sorry, I'm putting
cooking
you on the
if
spot.
I'm tired, you know. I don't know. There's no part of my life I really complain so heavily about. It's all part of the journey.
You're awesome.
Yeah.
So, praying for you, but also people like you, the people you come into contact with, what would you say would be the best thing to pray for? What would you encourage us to pray?
Well, if we're talking about me as a teacher, I think that praying for energy, to be able to respond, because a lot of what we do is in response mode, and it's draining. So I think that we would like to be able to keep on being in a position where we can be strong and healthy and positive with the kids we're dealing with.
And having that energy during the day to be present with the kids, to provide that extra emotional support and care they need, and also then have the energy when you get home to be present with your family and love them and do all the family things, and have the energy for to be able to channel the gifts that God has given you in things like writing music and worshiping Him and all that.
Well said.
So there you are. I hadn't planned to pray at the end of these things, but now I want to, so I'm going to. I'm just going to say thank you so much, God, for everything that Joanne is and does, and thank you for this church that lets us do things like this, like have random conversations in the middle of the service. And thank you for her and for that part of all of our lives where we are touching other people, where we are touching our families, where we are using our creative gifts, and we run out of energy. And I pray that you would help her and you would help us all have the energy that we need this week to get done what needs to get done. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
The sons of Korah composed 12 psalms that we have, including How Lovely Is Your Dwelling Place, Psalm 84. You've been awake through the morning. We've done it three times already. We're going to read it again, And when we close the service, the last song is more or less based on the same song. So we're taking different looks at one piece of material, seeing how creativity and imagination can play a part in the appreciation of what God is doing. Each of their poems of the sons of Korah is rich in imagery, capturing in words what is filling their hearts. In this psalm, they not only imagine the beauty of God's house and the wonder of his presence, they also imagine pilgrims coming to join them in wondrous worship. And their fertile imaginations invite us to pray with them and to praise with them and to feel confident that God is hearing and listening. So as we go through this little exploration, how do you see where you live and study and work and worship as a place where God dwells? Imagine how your life could be enriched if your experience was that it was a place where God dwells. Whether it be your home, your school, or your cubicle, a place where God's splendor is felt.
With your imagination, you take loose threads of ideas and connect them into a meaningful whole. God imagined light, and there was light. God imagined water and land and sun and moon and plants and fish and birds and animals and people, and it was so. We are made in the image of God. Likewise, everything we do involves imagination, and it prompts us to express ourselves. The imagination gives form to thought, said George MacDonald. Be it speech, writing a drama, transferring a landscape onto canvas with palette and brushes, or testing a scientific hypothesis in a lab. The physical and spiritual are inextricably intertwined and equally valuable aspects of life, both created and approved by God. The ultimate reminder of this is the incarnation, where Spirit God became also physical in the person of Jesus. We are like God when we imagine and transform thought into physical form. As God's imagination is majestically displayed in his earthly physical creation. God's imagination creates living, breathing human beings, plants, and animals. Would God give us a drama? He makes a Shakespeare, said George MacDonald. Or would God construct a drama more immediately his own? He begins with the building of the stage itself, and that stage is a world, a universe of worlds. He makes the actors, and they do not act. They are their parts. He utters them into the visible to work out their life, his drama. The sons of Korah invite you to imagine feeling caught up in the drama of worship, in God's presence, by imagining yourself feeling their joy.
How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King, and my God.
No matter how down, disenchanted, or disappointed I feel, God has planted in me a passion to seek him and to gather here with you. This actually isn't an old habit. Growing up, my family didn't do church. I didn't choose to follow Jesus until I was 21, years after Deborah came to faith, something she reminds me of often. I don't come because it's my job either, but because here, as another said, I find hope, I find help, I find fellowship and understanding, and I find a sense of God being here with us, being bigger than we are. So, my question to you, I've seen your faces before, why do you keep coming? Why do you keep coming to the courts of the Lord? If you are crying out for the living God, why is that? What do you want? Who do you seek?
Using the imagination to discern in the sensory world what is beyond the senses enables us to commune with God in the physical, created world and to see his character displayed within it. What was formerly ordinary and natural to us takes on new supernatural significance, and we see the extraordinary hand of God at work. His design can be explored infinitely without exhausting its beauty, its wisdom and order, and the continuing exercise of the divine imagination is redemptively displayed in God's unceasing renewal of the world through the seasonal cycles of bringing life from death and decay. See in your mind's eye others coming to the temple, having heard of the joy of the sons of Korah. Blessed are those who are in God's house and those on their way there.
Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion.
God, if you lodged in a house, I'd long to be your guest. In the temple of King Solomon that the sons of Korah knew, or the temple built by Herod the Great that Jesus, the boy, called my father's house, there your presence dwelled. But Jesus was God in the flesh. He was himself the presence of God within or without the temple. He was the new temple. And when he was crucified, the curtain of the temple of Jerusalem was torn asunder, and in time the Spirit of Jesus poured out into the whole world and into us who follow him, peppering, as it were, through us our wastelands with life-giving pools. Now, even in our humble homes, those are God's dwelling places. A mother was concerned for her daughter leaving to live in a faraway city, quote, where gold weighs more than love and folk are too busy to think of the sun or the sea. I wonder if that daughter was still on the road if she would be headed to Toronto. Greed and busyness didn't always define this city. Mayor William Holmes Howland, 1886-1890, mayor of the city, campaigned on a prayer that Toronto might model more the values of the kingdom of God than be a center of wealth and prosperity. And he won four one-year terms. This city's longtime nickname, Toronto the Good, is testimony to Howland's legacy. But no more. We can ill afford to be robbed of that legacy. Yet, Lord, your indwelling makes even rustic old me a holy temple. To you, love weighs more than gold. May I find much pleasure today thinking of you and of your sun and your sea.
Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord, my God, is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
The final part of Psalm 84 asks God to hear us, listen to us, and look on us with favor. It ends with an affirmation of trust. Carolyn Aaron's song, Something Out of Us, expresses trust in God by naming the creative things God's imagination has made real. And then it affirms, like Psalm 84, that he will make something out of us. Here's what she has to say. We've got stiff necks, weak knees, and tendencies to wander. We've got empty hands and pockets. All our fortunes have been squandered. To see our situation, you would think that we were done. But it ain't over till it's over. And even then, you overcome.
You made chaos. You made the cosmos out of chaos. You made Adam out of dust. You made wine out of water. You'll make something out of us. You make light shine in our darkness. You make life to conquer death. You make children out of sinners. You'll make something of us yet.
We want our way, like David with Bathsheba. We are dreamers, we are schemers, like Jacob, the deceiver. But you meet us at the river, and you show us a good fight. Then you bless us, and you name us, and you make morning of our night.
You made cosmos out of chaos. You made Adam out of dust. You made wine out of the water. You'll make something out of us. You make light shine in our darkness. You make life to conquer death. You make children out of sinners. You'll make something out of us yet.
We fall asleep instead of standing by you. Yeah, we boast as big as Peter and then just as quick deny you. But you've always made disciples out of prodigals and worse. Just by giving us your spirit, you've made us into your church.
You made cosmos out of chaos. You made Adam out of dust. You made wine out of the water. You'll make something out of us. You make light shine in our darkness. You make life to conquer death. You make children out of sinners. You'll make something of us yet.